In 1984, the year that Jeff and I came to New Orleans, it was before smartphones and global positioning systems, and in those days we used paper maps to follow directions to our destination. Now, I thought that I was really good at reading a map because I had driven from Kentucky to South Carolina many times using a map when I was in seminary. I had driven from Florida to South Carolina many times. I had learned to drive all around Louisville, Kentucky using a map. So I thought, no problem, I can navigate the streets of New Orleans with a map. Well, Jeff and I were living in a shotgun duplex in Gentilly, and I had called as a new patient for a doctor's appointment. So I had mapped out my route, and I was driving my new car, first new car I ever had, a Nissan Sentra. And I thought, okay, it's not raining, it's daylight, I don't see any problem for me arriving on time. However, once I started my trip, I soon realized the map was not exactly matching where I was going. The streets kept changing names on me, and I was confused. Pretty soon, I was in a place I had no idea where I was in relation to where I wanted to go. So there was a payphone at the gas station, and I went over and I called the doctor's office for help. So she was definitely a New Orleanian, and she spoke a foreign language to me. She said, "Are you on Lakeside or Riverside?" I don't know where the lake is. I don't know where the river is. What are you talking about? "Well, can you proceed north toward the lake?" "No, I don't know how to do that either. I don't know where the lake is." So after a few minutes, I was so frustrated, I began to cry. I told her, "Let's just cancel the appointment for today. And so when I get home, I'll get my husband to help me figure this out, how I get there." But I was so frustrated and so defeated. I did find my way back home, but that I couldn't find my way or didn't understand the route and the signs. Now, I can still get lost on the West Bank, but I know my way around New Orleans after 32 years. I can guarantee you that. I know the shortcuts, the back roads, and all of that. It's hard to go the right way on your journey if you don't understand the signs or the route. God was trying to help the Hebrew people to travel toward God in the right way. God was directing Moses to lead the people through the wilderness to the place that God wanted them to go. The Creator, the Holy One, who delivered this people from slavery in Egypt, was leading them to a land of promise in Canaan. That was their physical, geographical destination. But more importantly, God wanted more than a new place for the people to live. God wanted to be their God, and for them to be God's people in a covenant relationship. God wanted them to know how to treat each other as they lived in a community of faith. And God wanted them to be a witness to all the other people around them that they worshiped the one true God, Yahweh. So God was giving Moses these commandments as a roadmap, a guide toward living within the will of God. God wanted their destination to be a genuine relationship and trust with Him. So these teachings were to help the people to know God and to know how to live together in godly ways. And these commandments were just the beginning of this revelation, this revealing of who God is, and this relationship between this God and these people. So the first thing God wanted the people to know was that He was the one who loved them, who cared enough to send Moses to deliver them out of slavery and bondage. God did not want them worshiping other gods, but to be loyal and obedient to serve Yahweh. The second commandment is the one I want to focus on more specifically today. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that's in heaven above, or on the earth, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, an idol, or worship them, for I am a jealous God. The Israelites were traveling from Egypt to strange new places, where the people worshipped all kinds of gods. Of course, the people were curious. They wanted to learn how to cultivate the land and grow food in this strange new place. They wanted to see the customs of the people where they were going to be living as neighbors. And they would be tempted to adopt the gods and the worship traditions of these new cultures that they would encounter along their journey. However, God knew that God was their creator, and God knew that these other gods were false. God didn't want them to get off track and waste their lives worshiping false idols. So God was using Moses and these commandments to teach and to guide the people in the right way of worship and in living. According to the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, an idol, quote, is the image of a god when such is the object of worship, but any material symbol of the supernatural which is the object of worship may be so termed an idol. Other nations around them were worshiping images of cows, hawks, the sun, gods and goddesses that had names and symbolized fertility and good harvest. Other cultures made these objects to worship out of silver and gold and precious metals. It may seem silly to us today to bow down and worship an object that is made by a human being with their own hands. But believe me, we may not worship a golden calf, but we worship idols today. In the New Testament, idolatry is used figuratively of undue obsession with any object that is less than God. If you remember the story of the Israelites, when Moses was on the mountaintop receiving these commandments from God, worshiping God, his brother Aaron was helping the people to fashion a golden calf to worship. They were copying the behavior of the Egyptians and others. Moses was so angry when he came down and saw this, he threw down those stone tablets and broke the commandments. God was also very upset and felt betrayed by these people that he had gone to so much trouble to help by leading them out of slavery, bringing them into freedom. He fed them. He gave them manna and quail. He gave them water in the wilderness. He provided Moses, and that was not an easy job to do, convincing Moses to go to the most powerful ruler in the land, in Egypt, the Pharaoh, and tell him, God wants you to let my people go. That wasn't easy. God had comforted them when they were afraid in the wilderness journey. Gave them a cloud by day to assure them of God's presence, a pillar of fire by night that they could see with their own eyes. God is with us on this journey. And yet all of this provision was not enough. They quickly turned their backs on God and began to worship an idol. Why? Why did they do this after all God did for them? Why did they lose direction and focus so quickly? I think we can answer that question ourselves in our own journeys. Sometimes we want an easy way to live. Jesus taught that for the Christian, the road is difficult and narrow. Easy is the way that leads to destruction. Wide is the road, Jesus said. But as God's people, God has certain expectations of us. We can't just do any old thing we want to do and call ourselves Christians. The idol was something tangible, concrete. They could touch it. Sometimes we want a magical God. We want instant answers, instant gratification. And sometimes, because God's timetable is different from ours, we may wait patiently for an answer that we want yesterday. It's easy to worship a golden calf. In our modern times, we may not turn to an object, but there are many lures to idols in our world. We believe in our society that money and material things will bring us happiness. We work so hard to achieve, to climb the ladder, to be on top, but we find that such things do not truly bring satisfaction to our souls. We fill up our houses and our attics with stuff, and we still want more. Finally, one day we realize that things and money and status are really not our answers. One of the fathers of the church, St. Augustine, taught, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee, O God." We are made to be in relationship with our Creator and each other. We are made in the image of God, whose steadfast love endures for thousands of generations. But when we wander away from God and get lost in the traps of the rat race, this fast-paced world, keeping up with the Joneses, we find that we are lacking. We do not live to our fullest potential. In the New Testament, Jesus so beautifully portrays how God looks at us when he tells the parable of the one lost sheep and the good shepherd. The good shepherd goes searching for the one lost sheep until he finds him and brings him safely home. I love the artist's rendition of Jesus carrying the good shepherd, carrying the lamb on his shoulders. And the scripture says there's a party when the shepherd gets back home. There's so much rejoicing. We have a beautiful picture in the back. It's hard for you to see it, but look at it before you leave today, of Jesus holding a little lamb in his arms with the staff of the shepherd beside him. God loves us that much that God will go a far distance to bring us close to him, to offer us salvation, freedom from bondage, and new beginnings. Have you ever wondered what idols can really offer us? In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah had a contest with an idol. The false god Baal was the god of this new queen who had married the king of the Hebrew people. And she was telling everybody, "You must worship Baal. Forget all this nonsense about Yahweh." So the prophet Elijah said, "Let's have a contest and see which god is real." So the priest of the Baal god put these beautiful sacrificial offerings on an altar, and they prayed for days and days that Baal would rain fire down on those offerings and consume them. And nothing happened. So Elijah had a little bit of a show off in him. He says, "Not only am I going to pray and ask God to bring down fire, I'm going to saturate these offerings with water." He poured so much water on those offerings that water was flowing off the altar down into the dirt. Those offerings were consumed and saturated with water. And when he asked the Lord to rain down fire, they were consumed. So he won the contest, but the queen put out a death warrant for his life. for an execution, and he had to run for his life. But guess what? God had the last word. The queen died before the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah prevailed, and he brought the people back to worship Yahweh, the creator of the universe. But we don't need a fire contest today in order to trust in the living God for the direction of our lives. We have plenty of maps in the Old and New Testaments, the testimonies of God's people, Moses, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Lydia, Priscilla, Timothy, and many, many more people testified and witnessed the power of God in their lives. And the good thing about our technology is you don't even have to have a book anymore in your hand. You can have the Bible on your telephone and an app. You can have it on your iPad. Jeff doesn't even take a Bible with him when he visits people in the hospital now as a chaplain. He just takes his phone and he dials up the scripture that he wants. Me, it would take me an hour to find it. I take my Bible because I'm not that technological. But Jeff can find it in 2 seconds, the scripture he wants that he reads with people in the hospital. We have direction at our fingertips if we use it, if we read the stories and the testimonies of the people of God. Idols may lure us and tempt us away from God, but they offer us nothing, nothing that is better than our loving God filled with grace, a God who cares so much that God comes searching for us. Where else can we go? The scripture asks. Where else can we go for help in times of trouble? There's no place that we can receive such an abundance of love and grace. And God does not make us work for our redemption or pay or earn brownie points to get into heaven. God offers freely to us God's love and mercy. All we have to do is open our hearts and trust in Yahweh. For some of us, our journeys may have taught us that it's not good to trust anybody or anything. We have possibly been without direction for so long, we feel it's impossible to be found again, to be useful, to have a meaningful and joyful life. But Moses knew that God was going to fulfill God's promise to bring these people to a better life than that of bondage and slavery and captivity to sin. Jesus offers us freedom from our sin, from our despair. In his book, Models of the Church, Father Avery Doulis describes the church as a sacrament, a special sign in a troubled world of what? Of the presence of God today. We may not be a cloud, we may not be a pillar of fire, but we are a sign of the presence of God. Christianity, he writes, is an absolutely necessary sign that there's a different approach possible for humankind than that which is generally promoted by secular society. The church has a different set of values and virtues, and they are sorely needed in our world. When we follow directions to God through living the teachings of Jesus Christ, which includes these commandments, we can escape the lure of idols, of wasting our time being lost with nothing to show for it at the end of the journey. And we can arrive at our destination, the path that leads toward the heart of God, with hope and faith and love. There's no other God that can be better than the one we serve. And it's a waste of our time to go looking somewhere else. Amen.